Let's start off in Psalm 90, verse 12, and it says this: "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." You know, it's an interesting thing. Until we're confronted with our mortality, we can just kind of get it in a rut. You know, we can just kind of get in a rut and go. I'll never forget January 8, 2011 is when I started Reasons for Hope, and it was that following week that I did my first event that wasn't really Reasons for Hope, but it was out after going out on my own. It was in Duluth, Minnesota. January. All right? So I had to fly into Duluth, but I had to drive to Fergus Falls, okay? And that was a pretty good drive. And I remember getting on the highway, got the rental car, and I got on the highway, and it had been snowing. And on the right side, there were these grooves in the road, you know, where all the cars had been going. They got the grooves with the tires. And the left side, it was just all snowpack. And we'd see these guys go zooming by, and a mile down the road, you might see one of them in the ditch, you know, because they were going too fast on that road. But the thing that struck me was, man, I'm in these grooves. All I need to do is put this thing on cruise control, 40 mile an hour. I could take a nap because your car's not going anywhere. You're stuck in those grooves. And the only time that you really could do anything is you had to really turn to get out. And then it got exciting. Don't get in the ruts, man. The ruts are boring. Number your days. Recognize that our days are numbered, and the time that we have here is so valuable. And it continues on. It says this in James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanish away. Guys, we have such a short time that we're here, and the opportunities that we're given, we want to take advantage of them. We want to redeem that time. Luke 10:27, and he answered, said, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, or all your strength, and with all your mind." You see, this is why what we've tried to do this week with this younger generation is go for mind, show them that they could trust the Word of God. We talked about, you know, the apologetic type issues, because I want them to be able to trust the Lord with all their mind, but also that passion. Because we need both of those things. And I'll just give you one more verse here. It says this, Mark 8, 34-36, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Full code or comfort measures. What in the world does that have to do with anything? Well, let me introduce you to a good friend of mine. His name is Dr. John. Dr. Cherian John is a heart doctor in Pittsburgh. And Dr. John is a guy that he is the most evangelical person I think I've ever met. I mean that sincerely. He witnesses to everybody. He takes a booth out at the, on Saturdays, they have a flea market. He takes a booth out every Saturday, $100 gift certificate. Just come up to talk, put your name in there, and while they're up there, he's handing out tracts, and he's witnessing like crazy. You go into his office. This is his doctor's office. He's got all the tracts out in his doctor's office. He holds Bible studies in his doctor's office, right? These were the notes for the study that he was doing when I was out there visiting him. Got the notes, and he's doing this study. This guy is like a machine. And he asked me, said, "Carl, do you want to come in and go on my rounds with me?" He had to go into the into the hospital and do rounds. And I thought, hey, that would be kind of cool. So I did. I walked in. And when we walked into this secular hospital, we walk in, and they had this round kind of a booth table type thing where all the nurses were behind. And there were a bunch of nurses, and when they saw him, I am not exaggerating, they started grabbing files, and they run up to him. I mean, six of them run up to him, and they've got all their files. And I was like, whoa. And the one lady standing to me waiting to talk to Dr. John, she goes, are you with him? I said, yeah. Are you studying to be a heart doctor? I was like, no, I stayed in a Holiday Inn Express last night, but you know... Not a heart doctor. I didn't even graduate high school, man. I mean, I had to get my diploma 2 years later. I was such a knothead. And she's like, well, if you're with him, you better put your roller skates on because he's the first one in, he's the last one out, he's the best. Christian, I don't know where the Lord has strategically placed you, but he has strategically placed you somewhere to be the light. Are you the best? Is that how your peers would look at you? This was a challenge to me because I was, you know, an air traffic controller. And I was like, how do my peers look at me when they see me? And he walked in and on his coat, you know, his white coat, he had a button that said, what if? What if? And I'm like, okay, what's that about? And I didn't want to ask. I waited. As we were going through, sure enough, a patient would ask him, what's that mean? What if? He's a heart doctor. What if you die? Where are you going to spend eternity today? Every patient he was with, he either offered to pray for or he prayed for. Every one of them, including the non-Christians. I said, Dr. John, aren't you going to get fired? This is not a Christian hospital. He said, Carl, I got 5,000 patients. They want my money. They're not going to fire me. He says, come on in here. We walk into this room, and he's got to wash up and do all this stuff, and then they put me in this lead, like, thing that comes over, and it goes down to my knees, and we walk in, and he's getting ready to do a procedure where he goes up through the artery in the leg up into the heart, and he's talking me through this. We walk in, and the nurse looks at me and says, are you studying to be a heart doctor? And I was like, man, I already used my Holiday Inn Express line. I can't use it twice. And I was just like, no, I'm with him. And he's talking me through this whole procedure. He goes up there, and he's got this picture. And he says, okay, Carl, you can kind of see the heart here. And he's injecting some dye in there. And here you can kind of see the clot, and this is what I'm working on. And he did it in like, I think it was like a minute and 45 seconds. Boom, 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 done. We walk out. And I was like, Dr. John, that was fast. He said, and I joked with him. I said, man, when you get me on the table in the future, I want you to give me the 5-minute version, brother. Don't cut corners on me. I don't want you setting land speed records on me. And he said, no, Carl. The faster the better, because you don't want to be in there messing around. You got to get in and out. And I was like, it was crazy. We walked into this room in the one hallway, and I'm not a doctor, obviously, and I look in the bed, and there's this lady laying there, and she did not look good. Her husband was there, and Dr. John is explaining to the husband that his wife does not have much time, and there's nothing that he can do for her. Can we pray for you? Yes. And he gave me the privilege of praying for this man who's about to lose his wife. Ooh, it was tough, man. I pray for him. And as we're walking out of the room, the nurse comes up to Dr. John and says, what do you want me to do? And he looks at her and he says, put her on comfort measures. Now, I don't know anything. We're walking down the hallway. I'm totally out of my element already. I already feel like a fool. So I'm looking around, making sure nobody can hear me. And I go, Dr. John, what's comfort measures? He said, Carl, there's nothing that I can do for her except keep her comfortable until the Lord calls her home. And in the middle of this hallway, as we're walking down there, I literally stopped. And I went, Dr. John, that's the church. That's what I see going on in the church, is that we're trying to stay comfortable until the Lord calls us home. I said, what's the opposite of comfort measures? He said, oh, that's full code. And when you go full code, you do everything you can to keep that person alive. And so I want to challenge you, I want to challenge me tonight and ask, do you have a full code faith or do you have a comfort measures faith? Because depending on how you are looking at this is going to determine the way that you're going to take some of the information that you've gotten this week and what you do with it. You know, when I read that verse to you, Luke 10:27, and he said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with, what's that word? Oops, sorry, I went to iPad. I'm not used to it. All your heart, all your soul. And think about it, the same thing here in Deuteronomy. All your heart, all your soul, all your might. Christianity is not a one-day-a-week relationship. It is a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, God tells us, he gave us these things. He commanded these things that we hold them and we live them and we hang on to them. And I want to challenge you with this. Parent, grandparent. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. You know, I had a conversation with a lady, and I understand that there are some students in here who probably are not homeschooled or Christian schooled and go to public school, and you may think that I am attacking you and telling you that you're some sort of second-class citizen or something like that, and that is not what I'm saying. I think I said very clearly on Sunday that where the parents decide to educate their child, whether it's public school, homeschool, or Christian school, regardless of where it is, the parents need to be involved in the process, period. And dads specifically need to be involved in the process, because too many times, even in the homeschool environment, we will pawn off the educating to mom. Well, guess what? Gentlemen, it's our job to make sure that our children are being brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And if you choose to put them in the public school, you need to be involved, especially involved because they are going to be in a system that is teaching them 900 hours a year, a system that undermines the Word of God. A Christian school as well. And I'll be honest with you, I think a compromising Christian school is worse than a public school. If you got them in a compromising Christian school, how in the world can a child ever know? Well, they're Christians and they do and they say this. That is super confusing. I can understand why the lost are lost. They're lost. And what can you expect from a lost person? The only thing you can expect from a lost person, the only change you can expect from a lost person is to rot and smell bad. That's it. And we are surprised when we see what we see in the culture? No. But we need to take this responsibility of teaching our children. What are we teaching them? Full code or comfort measures? And if you want full code, they're going to have to be able to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that lies within them. And I look at this and it says, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And you know, one of the best things that I can do, and I wish I had brought enough of them, but I didn't bring enough for this whole group, is what I did for your young people today in the high school and in junior high. How about something like this? How about something as simple as a wristband that has the gospel message right there that they can remember it and then they can share it? You know, I looked at that and I thought, this is a great way of doing something. Bind this around my hand. That's why I have this thing on here, is because it's one of these reminders. I look down. This is who I am. This is what I'm about. This is why I'm here. This is the message I'm supposed to be communicating. But we live at a time where, let's be honest, younger generation, why would we come out here and spend the time? Why would you have a school that's spending the time to do what they're doing? A new study by the Barna Group conducted among 16 to 29-year-olds shows that a new generation is more skeptical of and resistant to Christianity than they were just a decade ago. And I'm going to suggest to you what I've seen from my observation, what I've seen in this culture is that we have created a generation of what I call ex-smoker Christians. If any of you are an ex-smoker, you understand what I'm talking about. An ex-smoker can smell a smoker from a block away. And we have created a generation that been there, done that, wore the t-shirt, I want nothing to do with it. And they genuinely didn't know anything about Christianity. How do we teach full code Christianity? We, first of all, know what the problems are and where people are dropping off. And I just found this interesting, all right? Students who renounce their faith by their senior year of college, okay? Students who renounce their faith by their senior year of college, let's see what we get here. 27% of the students at public universities are the ones that renounce their faith, 45% at private secular universities, 31% at Protestant colleges. So see, that's the answer. We just put our kids in the Christian school and let them take care of it. No, that's not the answer. 59% of Catholic colleges renounce their faith by their senior year in college. 7% of colleges associated with the Council of Christian Colleges and Universities. This is interesting. My state, my home state, is Kentucky, and we had a gentleman come in, David Kinneman, and he did research for unchurched adults in Kentucky. And I think that we can learn, even from the state of Kentucky. You know, I've had people give me the business. I was speaking in Vevey, Indiana. And this old boy was giving me the business about, you're from Kentucky. You guys walk around barefoot, bunch of hillbillies and all that stuff in Kentucky. And I didn't know what to say. And so I just kind of, you know, let it go. And during a break in between two talks, I had a gentleman come up to me and he said, That old boy was giving you a pretty good time, wasn't he? I said, yes, sir, he was. He said, you know what you tell him next time? I said, no, what do I say? He said, when he makes fun of you for walking around barefoot in Kentucky, you tell him, that's right, we do walk around barefoot in Kentucky because we're walking on holy ground. We don't put our shoes on until we come to Indiana. I use it. I use it now. So you can learn something even from Kentucky. I know what you guys are thinking. I've had people give it all to me. I've heard every Kentucky joke you can about think of. You know, you have heard, you know, that the toothbrush was invented in Kentucky. Because if it was invented anywhere else, it'd be a teeth brush. I've heard them all, man. There's nothing that you can tell me. But you can still learn something from the folks in Kentucky. The unchurched, Kentucky's unchurched. What does it mean to be unchurched? People who have not attended a non-holiday church service in the past 6 months, which represents 1 million adults in Kentucky, okay? They went out, they sought them out, and asked them questions. Another 650,000 are not committed to their current church. So I don't think that this is really unique just to Kentucky. I think you're going to find this in just about any state. But this is what I found. Their church background of the unchurched, 81% are de-churched. Means they went to church at some time, but they no longer go. 43% were in the church within the last 5 years, and 42% were Baptist. So my Baptist brethren out here, we are not immune. We are not immune. And I'm going to suggest to you that a part of this is because I think we got a lot of comfort measures Christianity going on. 82% identify as Christian, still identify. 67% have made a commitment to Christ. 30% say they are born again. And 2 in 3 say they will go to heaven when they die. 90% own a Bible. 59% believe the Bible is inspired and has no errors, which is pretty good with the U.S. average being 39%. 85% prayed, 45% read the Bible, 8% have visited a website for church experience, and 7% attended a church house. Now, why did they claim to be Christians, read the scripture, believe, right, a lot of them, why do they avoid churches? I'm giving you the research. Don't shoot the messenger. 1 in 2, lack of relevance. Why did we talk about the issues that we talked about this week? Because these are issues that they are confronted with on the television, in the movies, in the media. Church, we have to teach them how to apply their faith with the issues that the world is throwing, not what somebody was asking 10 years ago. I'm going to be honest here with you and blunt with you. I have not been asked the question of where did Cain get his wife in the last 10 years. You know, I see that a lot. People still throw that out. Apologetic question. Where did Cain get his wife? I have not been asked that question in the last 10 years because we have a biblically illiterate culture. They don't know who Cain was. They don't even know to ask that question anymore. But they do still ask questions that kind of are in that family and the way that it will go as well. If we all go back to one man and one woman. By the way, what was her name? But we're supposed to go back to one man and one woman. And if we do all go back to one man and one woman, why aren't we a bunch of imbeciles by now? With all this inbreeding, why shouldn't we be just a bunch of imbecile, inbred idiots by now? That's the question that I get now, which, by the way, ties in with the Cain's wife. And so you can deal with those things. But we have to deal with the issues that they're raising, not the ones that that I feel comfortable with, because 20 years ago when I started in ministry and I did radio, within the first 3 questions, guess which one I would get? Where did Cain get his wife? Not anymore. 1 in 11 cannot attend because of health or transportation. 1 in 16, church is not necessary. 1 in 16, beliefs are different. 1 in 17, bad experiences. 1 in 17, in transition, looking for a church. 1 in 17, don't like churchgoers. 1 in 20, family conflicts. This one always blows me away. Even within churches that I've been in, I have somebody sitting on this side of the sanctuary and this one sitting on this side of the sanctuary because they can't talk to each other, and you're in the same church. And we're the body of Christ and we can't even talk to each other? Look, body, if we can't work out our differences amongst us, how can we ever expect to work out differences with the lost? You're holding animosity against somebody in here tonight. You're holding animosity against a brother that's sitting in this room or might be sitting in this room on Sunday. You need to deal with that. We can't let that fester. It destroys. And it destroys from within. So what's the real problem? Well, gosh, this did have one audio clip in it. I was trying to find a talk that I didn't have audio in. And this does have an audio clip, so you won't be able to hear him, I don't think. Yeah. So what he says in this clip, though, is the major problem that they identified as to why you've got the D-church people is because of the lack of discipleship. Now, let me ask you a question. Whose job is it to disciple? Church, you're not doing your job. We don't have enough Sunday schools. Your youth pastor, he's not discipling those children enough. He's not teaching them well enough to get out and do their stuff on the street. It's not their job. Family, it's our job. You want full code Christians? You have to be full code. And if you pawn your child off on anybody, I'm telling you, you're not going to like the outcome. Pastor Josh, I've had a couple of times with him now. Good guy. I appreciate what he's doing. Appreciate his heart for ministry. But it's not his job to disciple your children. It's your job. Now, if he's not reinforcing what you're teaching, that's another problem. And if you think you're just going to drop him off and let him do it all and not be there to support him or provide him what he needs to do it, not going to happen. Same thing with the college age. Same thing with the career age. I just spoke 2 weeks ago, Cincinnati church that started 10 years ago with 5 people in the career age group, okay, 30, upper 20s and 30, right? They started 10 years ago with 5. They now have over 50. And these guys were moving. They were working. They were serving. But it started with somebody that sat down and poured into them, and that's what it's going to take. Discipleship, training, the body of Christ, doing it together. You know, I read this in a journal article, American Family Association, that says this: soon they will leave the nest to enter college or the workforce. In the process, a significant number of them will drop out of church. Some will never return. Why? Ministry experts say there are many reasons, but they all point to deficiencies in the discipleship process of many churches. And I've got to take exception with that. I do believe that discipleship is lacking, but it is not the church's primary responsibility. They shouldn't be held accountable for not doing it. If the families aren't doing it, they need to reinforce what the families are doing. Specifically, churches are failing to teach the Bible as historic and propositional truth. You know, I would agree with that many times. Are we teaching application? Are we teaching it as really true? This is one of the big questions that I get, by the way. It's why the first session I did with the young folks on Monday was, what is truth? If you can't define it, how do you know what it is? Neglecting to teach young believers that the local church is God's biblically mandated community whose goal is to reflect his glory. There are a variety of reasons why young adults are leaving the church, Turek says. One is because the church has not done its job in showing our young people that Christianity is true. And I do not want to attack the church on this because I do not think that that is their primary responsibility. Yes, they should be doing it, but I should be doing it first. You want full code? It will start with you and I as individuals growing in our knowledge, in our faith, so that when we are speaking to others, we can pass it on. We can train that. It's easy to leave something you've doubted your whole life, but it's more difficult to leave something that you know is true beyond a reasonable doubt. Can I get an amen on that at least? I know that's been my experience. Think about it. I ask this question a lot. In church, do you learn about astronomy, biology, geology, anthropology, chemistry? Do you learn about those things in church? Hello? Got a little mixture going on there. The response that I get from most people, if I were to do this talk right out of the chute, very first talk, what do you think the church is going to tell me the vast majority of the time when I ask, hey, in church, do you learn about astronomy, biology, geology, anthropology, chemistry? What do you think they're going to tell me? No, we don't learn about that. So then I ask them, so where do you learn about astronomy, biology, geology, anthropology, chemistry? Where do you learn about it? You know where I'm going, school. So think about it. if the Bible has been relegated to teaching fairy tale and fable, and the school is teaching real history of astronomy, biology, geology, like I talked about on Sunday, you're going to have a problem. This is some interesting information that I found. This is a man who has been doing this research for years now, Pierce Trend Chart. If you want to go read this, I think you'd find it very interesting. He has been testing children who have been raised in the various school systems to see who are still active in their faith, okay? PEERS, it stands for politics, economics, education, religion, and social issues. And take a look. How many have a biblical worldview? Okay, a biblical worldview, and you can see the biblical theism at the top, humanism at the bottom. 30%, 50%, 70%. Still have a biblical worldview. All right? The green represents what? What school system do you think that represents? What's that? That's public schools, okay? So think of a child been trained all the way through high school, public school, 85% of the youth go to the public schools. Look at where they are. Back in 1990, 30% had a biblical worldview. 2009. That's how much it's fallen. What about the red? You know, back in 88, almost 50% had a biblical worldview. And look at where it was in 2009. What do you think the red schools represent? What's that? Traditional Christian schools. How about this next line? This next line, right? The little purple line there. What do you think that represents? Little above 50 worldview. Hey, it went up. About 53. Which school system do you think that represents? That's homeschoolers. Pretty good. But look at that last one. Look at that last one. Over 70%. And this is what I would challenge your school with. And I think they're doing it from what I've heard. From what I've heard Pastor John talking about, the worldview that they're teaching and all that sort of a thing, the worldview classes. Schools, Christian schools that have an emphasis on Christian worldview. You can see the results. These are old, but they're the same. I didn't update this because I didn't know I was going to be doing this talk, and I apologize for that, but the statistics are still the same. The levels are still up there. A school that puts an emphasis on teaching worldview, because that's application of their faith. It's not just learning and memorizing. It's applying. You want full code? It's going to take learning how to apply the faith. So I suggest you that in church you learn about astronomy, biology, geology, we should absolutely be able to say with a resounding yes, we do, we are. That is going to be a big key. And by the way, may I also say that at home, do you learn about astronomy, biology, geology, anthropology, chemistry? Yes, you should be, and you can do it, but I don't have a PhD. Neither do I, but you can teach application. You want to teach astronomy? Just get some basic facts about how many stars there are. I shared that with you on Sunday. Just that number alone is something that is so overwhelming. I shared with the children. Maybe we got some of those young children in here tonight. See if they remember anything. So, any of you in the elementary age that I got to talk to on Tuesday? I see a couple young ones. Were you there? No? Okay. How about this? Imagine that you've got a grain of sand. Come along, play along. Get a grain of sand, roll it around in your fingers. Come on. Hold your grain of sand out at arm's length, okay? How much outer space would that single grain of sand held at arm's length? How much outer space would that single grain of sand cover up? Not much, right? You can put your arms down. But I had some movement. That keeps you awake, okay? Wouldn't cover up very much space, would it? A single grain of sand held at arm's length? NASA took a picture of that much outer space. Do you know what they found underneath a single grain of sand held at arm's length? Do you know what they found? 1,500 stars under a single grain of sand held at arm's length. And you're not impressed? You guys are killing me, man. That's good stuff. No, you shouldn't be impressed because it's not 1,500 stars. It's 1,500 galaxies. Under a single grain of sand held at arm's length. There is no known mechanism to make a single star from naturalistic processes. A galaxy is a minimum of a million stars and high as 600 trillion stars in a single galaxy. And you can turn in any direction that you want, and guess what you're going to find underneath a grain of sand? Exactly that. When God said the heavens declare the glory of God, he meant it. Can I, as a parent who doesn't have a PhD in astronomy, teach an appreciation for astronomy just using God's word? Yes, so can you. Biology, you can do it. We can teach that application. Zoology, yeah, take them to the zoo and teach basic facts, design features on animals. Just from the design features on animals alone, we had a blast with some of these kids in there talking about the hippopotamus, a giraffe. You can do that. Those are local animals. Those are in almost every zoo that you can get to. By teaching that application, I believe that you can change from comfort measures to full code. You see, 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the local Christian school." We got to get those guys to get their act in order, man, because they're just not doing right. "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the church." The church, you guys just aren't doing it right. You need to do this, this, this. Is that what the scripture says? Come on, you guys know what the scripture says. That's not what it says, right? The house of God. And by the way, that's our homes. That's our homes. You want to change? Starts with us. I love Dan Leith. He's a dear friend of mine. He does great cartoons. "Jesus loves you. The Bible says so. The Bible isn't true. What about carbon dating? What about continental drift? What about life from the further star? What about dinosaurs? What about aliens? What about? I don't know. See, I told you the Bible's not true. And so what happens so many times with this younger generation? You want to see how you get comfort measures and what it does? Later that night, they come home. "Hey, Mom. Hey, Dad. What about carbon dating? What about continental drift? What about life from the further star? What about aliens? What about UFOs? What about global flood? Where'd the water come from? Where'd the water go to? Go ask the pastor. Go ask the Sunday school teacher. Go ask... Parent, do you understand what you're doing when you do that? I can tell you what that did to me as a young person. When I asked my parent specific questions, and it was an important issue, they had answers. And if they didn't have answers, they went and they found answers. When they pawned me off on anybody, do you know what they communicated to me? Not important. So you know what you can do? Go with them. If you need to go to the pastor and ask a question like that, let's go together. This is how you deal with things that you don't know. Really good question. I don't know. Let's go talk to Pastor so-and-so. We sit down together. I set that example for my child. You want full code? Sometimes it's going to take some humbling of yourself and saying, I don't have a clue. Let's go find somebody that can help us with that issue. And that's the pattern that I set for my child to be able to do that. When asked to estimate the likelihood that they're going to continue participating in church life once children are out on their own, you're losing nearly 70%. Southern Baptist Convention indicate that currently we're losing 70-88% of our youth after their freshman year of college. And by the way, I've got one simple thing for you. Would you like to change this stat from losing 50-88% to losing 4%? Would you like to do that? Didn't sound like it. Would you like to do that? You know what? I've got a friend who is on the board I think it was Baptist Mid-Missions. I can't remember now. He was telling me. But he has been working with youth for a long time. Remember, you can only talk about what you know about. And he said, Carl, from all the years that I've been teaching at this college, I have found that students come into my classes and all those kids that I've worked with over the years, he said, I have found that students that grow up in a home that do just one thing, only 4% walk away. Do you know what that one thing is? Anybody care to make a guess? Anybody care? I know this is weird. This is off the wall. You don't do this in church. I do. Any guesses? What do you think that one thing was that went from losing 50 to 88% to only losing 4%? What's that? I can't. Praying together. Nope. Family devotion, reading the Bible. That's not what he said. And those are important, don't get me wrong. Anybody else? One more guess? What's it? Somebody? Eating dinner together. Talking to each other. Children who grew up in homes where parents were actively engaged in sharing their faith. Now, I want you to think about it. Parents that are actively engaged in sharing their faith, do you think maybe they're eating together? Do you think maybe they're sitting down and doing devotions together? Do you think maybe they're, you see what I'm saying to you? All of those other things culminate in the fact that I'm willing to go out and talk about them. I'm not saying one is better than the other. I'm saying that they all work together. But if you don't have the doing this and the doing this and the doing this, the going and talking about your faith probably is not going to happen. If you're not doing the praying together, if you're not doing the studying, the doing the devotion, you're probably not going to talk about it. And by the way, if I'm willing to go out and talk about it with my children with me, what do you think my ride to and from church on Sunday morning is like? Do you think it's like, come on, get out, get in church. Hey, how y'all doing? Yeah. Right? If I'm out there literally sharing my faith, then maybe that ride to and from church is going to be a little bit different. And it's not something that we're having to go in here and do this. And I got this letter, and it encouraged me. And this is what they said. Hi, Carl. I don't know if you remember me at all. Oh, I remember. I remember. But yesterday, it was a young lady in a school. But yesterday, I asked you for some verses to save my friend, to help my friend be saved. I'm extremely happy to say, tonight I helped lead my best friend to Christ. I am forever grateful for the verses you gave me, and now I can proudly say that I will spend eternity in heaven with her. Thank you so much. Sincerely. Christian school, young lady, and I got to tell you, I remember her. If we are going to become full code, it is going to require that we put forth some effort, that we get in, we study, and we address the issue that the world is throwing at us. I know that your church is in a process now looking for a new shepherd. I understand that, and I will absolutely have you guys added to my prayer list. I have a Facebook prayer page that I put up there that I go through and pray for, and it keeps me on track to pray because I am so scatterbrained that I forget unless I have notes or something like that. I will have you up on there. And then I've got other people that are going there and praying for you as well. So know this, that you will have more than just myself. You'll have others that are praying for you in your search. I'm going to pray specifically that you find someone that comes in here with a vision that will take these amazing facilities that you have and take you guys to levels that you can't even dream of. But I know this, it will not happen if there are divisions because, well, we're here and we're here and this person doesn't like this and that. If there's division within the body, you got to deal with that now. We're homeschoolers, we're public schoolers. We're Christian schoolers. Look, we have enough division in our country right now. You wear a mask, I don't wear a mask. I can't talk to you because you... This whole mask thing has turned into like the easiest thing to incite near riots over. We don't need that in the church. Don't let Satan have a foothold in what you got going on here. I'm telling you from my experience, the opportunity that I had with those young folks for the last 3 days, you have a wonderful bunch of young people in the school. I didn't get the opportunity or privilege to talk to the children that are in the public school. I apologize about that. I wish we could have had a meeting where all the kids could be there. I thank you guys that you would let me come in here. I apologize that I should have had my backup computer just in case. This falls on me tonight, that I didn't prepare well enough. And trust me, I will learn from this experience. But maybe, the Lord was trying to work on me this evening, because I walk into these things and I have made this plan on where I want to go and what I want to do, what I think the Lord is driving me. And then sometimes something like this happens. And what I have learned is that when something like this happens, God's still in control. And he's trying to teach me a lesson. He's trying to teach somebody else a lesson. And so maybe this was the presentation that I was supposed to give in the first place. Probably so. But I wasn't prepared as well as I should have been. And so I have to apologize to you for that. But hopefully you can take the words of just a humble, fallen man who's trying to pour out and to a generation that needs to know there's another way and reinforce what you are doing, and maybe you can take and do something with them. That's my prayer. That's my ask. Again, thank you for letting me be with you. So, Lord, I just turn this over to you. I know it is not what it should have been, what it could have been, but I also know that you can take broken pieces and do something amazing with them. So, Father, I give these broken pieces to you, and I ask you to do something, put them in the places that they need to be, and turn it into something amazing. Because you can do that. You will do it. You have done it, and I think you'll continue to do it until you call us all home. Because none of us are perfect. And thankfully, God, that's not what you ask from us. You just ask for obedience. So help us to trust you. Even more, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'll leave you with this one little story. I got totally intrigued by mosaics. I went over to Jordan and Israel, and I got super intrigued. In Jordan, man, you go into the floors of the churches, and there were mosaics. And I just got super intrigued with mosaics. Jerusalem, I came around a corner, and there was this wall. It was a big wall. It was as tall as, like, say, that brick wall that you've got up there on the stage, up to the smooth part. It was as tall as that. And that would have been about perfect, from that wooden door over to where it ends there, okay? It would have been about that size. So I came around a corner, and I'm standing like this close to that big wall, and the whole wall was a mosaic. When you're that close to a mosaic, guess what? It's ugly. I'm being honest with you, man. I'm like looking at this like, yeah, this is pretty ugly. It's just broken rock. But you know what I did? As I backed up, and when I got like 10 foot from this big wall and I saw the whole picture, it was like, whoa, that is cool. And that's when it struck me. That's our lives. I started assigning these things in my life. God, why would you allow this? Why would you allow that? Why? All these broken pieces in my life that, you know, you hang on to. I'm knowing that in a group with this many people in here, you've got these pieces in your life that you're like, God, why would you allow this to happen? Why would you allow this to happen? What about this? What about? And I was like looking at all those broken pieces. And what I came to the realization is that when you're up that close to those broken pieces, they don't make any sense. And the one thing that I did, why would you do this, God? Why you? Why? You know what I'm saying? Instead of understanding that that's not what God wanted for me. That's not what he wanted for you. Those broken pieces aren't what he wanted for you. What he wanted is what he gave us originally, which was perfection. But he gave us the opportunity to receive or reject. Because we rejected, we destroyed. But now here comes God. He takes those broken pieces and he can arrange them into this amazing picture. You have, each and every one of you, been uniquely prepared to reach someone who will never listen to me. I have been uniquely prepared to reach someone who will never listen to you. Am I going to allow the Lord to shine through those broken pieces, giving glory to him? Because the church, for far too long, man, I grew up with perfect plastic. I had to be perfect. I went to church, I had to be perfect. I am not perfect. I'm far from it, as if you can't tell. This is another one of those broken pieces. And guess what? I learned from them. But here's what I also learned. If you try to put those broken pieces in your pocket and you don't deal with them correctly, what are those broken pieces going to do? They're going to cut you. They're going to hurt you. If you never deal with those broken pieces appropriately, you're going to be hurt continually. But once you deal with them properly, that's when they become that great picture. I went into a mosaic factory. You know, I had this, ooh, what a cool moment, right? So I go to this mosaic factory because I wanted to buy a mosaic to hang on my wall to commemorate this yes moment. Do you know how expensive a mosaic is? Brother, I went in, I was like, nah. The only mosaic that I could afford was four ceramic tiles that they painted on. That was my mosaic. But all the ones that I had, yeah, no. Here's what I came to the understanding, that the more broken pieces, the more detail there was. So can I offer that to you tonight? As you're going through the challenge with finding the new pastor, as you're going through the challenge in your personal life, as you're going through the challenge with COVID, as you're going through the challenge with a new president, possibly, and we all want to go, God is still in control. He's going to take those pieces. He's going to do something amazing with them. Just be humble enough to let him do it. Thank you for letting me be with you.